Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. The book of Colossians, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses. It appears to be the paragraph that is next in this writing that Paul gives to the Colossian believers. And let me read these four verses for us, have a word of prayer, and then look right into the text together. So, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Please follow as I read. Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach Your Word once again with thanksgiving that You have revealed Yourself and You have inspired Your Word and inscripturated it for us in written form so that we have it to read and rehearse and meditate upon and to repeat and to read again and to hear it preached and follow as we hear it preached. And then, Lord, to be doers of the Word so we're not just hearers only. And, Lord, all of it is so that we are further conformed to the image of Your dear Son. Because we are being sanctified by Your truth, and Your Word is truth. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it is profitable to the extent that we, the man of God, women of God, servants of God, would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I pray that You'd bless, even now, as we look into the Scriptures together, give us listening ears, give us hungry hearts, and then, Lord, give us submissive wills so that if there are areas in which we need to change, we would allow that, and we would indeed be changed, and we would welcome it. And then also, Lord, areas that we need to be encouraged and continue to do the things we're doing. Oh, I pray that You would strengthen those areas, and I pray that we would be, even as we look at this passage, as a result, heavenly minded in our mentality. And we'll thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I start off, have you ever heard the statement or the declaration somebody made, some people are so heavenly minded they are no earthly good? You ever hear that? I have, yeah. I don't know if it's original with Oliver Wendell Holmes, but I found this, and that seems to be someone who has said it. That's not really a good way to be described, would it? I would say no. Could it also be said that some are so earthly-minded they are no heavenly good? Yeah, I would think that's possible. It's kind of what Paul is going to get at right here when he's talking to the actual Colossian believers. And that would, again, not be something I don't believe we'd like to be described by. What may be a better way to be described is being so heavenly minded that, and I'll use myself, so heavenly minded that I am of earthly and heavenly good. Now, would that not be a better description? Would that not be something we should be ascribing to? I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Because you remember something, and everything we read must remain in its context. And that goes back, when you look at Colossians, Paul was pointing out the preeminence of Christ. That when it comes to the vain philosophies of the world, when it came to the rudimentary elements of the world, when it comes to the false teachings that you're going to be attacked by or that are going to come upon you, always remember that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the preeminent one. He is deserving of all praise. He's deserving of all worship. He's deserving of your loyalty and all service.
Now, with that being said, I don't know if when you look at chapter divisions and verse divisions, just to remember some, they are not inspired. When the letters were written, and if you look at some of the ancient manuscripts that are copied, and you would see that many of them have no paragraph indicators. Many of them don't even have word separation. And you would see that the letters are all connected together, blah, 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 and that's the way it was written. Hebrew was like that as well. And so when you're looking, let's go back, and I want to reread for us and kind of set the stage for why he is saying what he is saying by reading the end of chapter 2. So let's go back in verse number 18. He says, let me go back even further. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Boy, there you have the preeminence again, right? And then you look, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Here again, preeminence. And not holding the head from which all things, all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So what he is saying, he's kind of come through that section of saying when it comes to intellectualism, legalism, and asceticism, they really have no place in the Christian life because they are all empty. They don't accomplish the things that would exalt Christ. Those don't bring any satisfaction because it is diminishing the person of Christ. It even degrades the person of Christ and demotes him. Because you and I as believers, we live and we serve a preeminent Savior. One who is high and lifted up, holy, majestic. One who is completely supreme. There is none like him. But he also notes, and he's kind of saying this because there is a battle. There's a battle inside of you. Galatians says that. You lust against the flesh lusts against the spirit. But there's also a battle from the outside, being bombarded with worldly philosophies and ungodly, wicked temptations and all kinds of false teaching. So what Paul does here is he takes from the end of chapter 2, and then he says, by the way, one of the ways you're really going to combat all that is by maintaining a heavenly-minded mentality. So let's look at this and unpackage it a little bit, just 2 points. First of all, he says, you are commanded to be heavenly-minded. Now, there is a condition, and I'm going to point this out first of all, because these commands, recognize the power of God. You see where he kind of predicates these two commands with this conditional declaration. If you then be risen with Christ. Now this is corresponding when you go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore if ye be dead with Christ. So on the one hand, let me just say this. You see where it says if? Oftentimes an if clause starts off as a hypothetical. Something that is not a potential or is a potential, it's not something that's realized. In this case, it is a statement of fact. It presents the reality of a situation. And it could be translated since. I've used this illustration to kind of help us to see how it works out in English. If my wife says to me, or I tell my wife, honey, I am going to the store. And she says, okay, if you're going to the store, would you pick up? And she's not saying, oh, if there is a potential you're going, or if there's a hypothetical. No, I've already said, I am going. That's a factual reality. She acknowledges that, and she says, since you're going. But she just uses the word if. That's how this is used. So when you look at that, what Paul says, just like previously, since you are dead with Christ, guess what? In this case, you are risen with Christ. And then he emphasizes and gives it further teeth and further strength by saying, if then, because the therefore is how that's translated and is connected. It is describing an indisputable truth. Because he's trying to help these believers to combat legalism, intellectualism, asceticism, and other isms as well, perhaps even a me-ism. And so what he is doing, he's setting the stage, because these commands are going to be framed by this reality. And what that means to us, since then you are risen or have been raised up together, you're co-resurrected with him. It's a completed action. It's that which God has done. And quite honestly, this is what Paul wrote earlier. When you look at chapter 2, we are buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is what Paul writes to the Romans. You are buried with Christ, or actually you've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, you are risen with Christ. This is talking about the union you have with Jesus Christ. When you got saved, your sins were nailed to Christ on the cross. Your sins were buried with Christ in the grave. And your victory was in Christ in your new life through his resurrection. And that's what he's pointing to here. He says, that's why legalism, intellectualism, asceticism is so empty. Because it's all based on yourself, your religion, your rights. But you've been risen with Christ. You have spiritual life. You are spiritually alive with him. And there's a great power in this resurrection power. One of the hallmarks of Christianity is the resurrection. Because no other world religious group has any resurrected Savior. Every one of them, and I notice even across the street, a lot of cars, a lot of activity. But they don't have a resurrected Savior. And you know, there are many a times, if I drive by, or I go to other places, or I talk to others, and they're in certain works-oriented relationships, not work relationships, whoops, works-oriented religions, I don't often get angry. I do pity. I feel for them. Because they are on a collision course with hell on the basis of false teaching. And there's no redeemable quality in a worship system that does not have life. That's what he's saying here. And he's pointing out and bringing them away from any potential of being a part of the previous, like we preached last Sunday night, so that they see where they are in Christ. I could stop preaching right there and help us to fix our minds and focus on the reality that we have a risen Savior. And that's why we have everlasting life. Do you realize if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're sitting here hearing this preaching, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life right now. It doesn't start when you die, because you're dying. You all look a picture of health. I know that. You're all wonderfully great looking. But because of salvation in Jesus Christ, you are alive forevermore. You just are in the shell of this physical body that still is under the curse of sin, is not yet glorified. And you still are in the presence of sin. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. And you've been freed from the power of sin because of this. And that sets the stage for what he's going to say. But I pray that we all see. Do you realize how powerful that resurrection of Christ is? Do you realize how strong that is for us so that we have a confidence and we have a conviction and we have everlasting life? What that does for you and me right now is just phenomenal, because that's all in the person of Christ. Now, second of all, not only these commands recognize the power of Christ, that's the basis, that's the predicated part of it. But now you're looking at these two commands. And incidentally, when you look at, let's go to verse number 2, or the end of verse number 1. Seek, and then verse number 2, set. Both of these are what we call imperatives. What are imperatives? Imperatives are not suggestions. Imperatives are not just options. When God puts divine imperatives into the Word of God, He is giving it the force of an obligation. We have a responsibility. It's expected of us. It is that which believers are to do or to be. And in this case, what we're finding is this imperative, the very first one, these commands relate to a pursuit of Christ. Look at what he says again. In verse number 2, set your affections. Let me go back. Seek those things which are above. When you look at that word seek, and you consider the force of this thought, I had a situation occur to me just not too long ago. I had to take a picture of my driver's license in order to submit it for some form that and a site that needed the verification. I put my driver's license down. Yesterday, I forget where it was. I think it was Home Depot. And I'm getting my card out, and I go into my wallet. And I don't have my driver's license. Where is my license? And I didn't casually approach this. I racked my brain. I came into my office because that was the last time I remember seeing it. And I sought for that thing. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I go home. This is a bummer of it. What a waste of time. I mean, I have things to do, right? I have better things to do than look for my driver's license. And I'm thinking, Troutman, how could you do? And I'm blaming myself. And I'm going through all that stuff. And I go to the house and I look in the recycling because I took some recycling stuff, paper from the church, and I took it to our recycling bin at home. And I grabbed it and I'm digging through my recycling. And my neighbors must think I'm weird because I'm seeking, I'm looking, I'm searching. And I couldn't find it. I said, okay, calm down. And I prayed. I'm praying. All right, just go out and mow the grass. Just go out and mow the grass. Okay. So I mow the grass, and I'm thinking, it's still bugging me. I come back up to the office and say, Lord, open my eyes. It's got to be here because it's the last place I remember, and I don't remember anything else. And, No, you know, I wasn't in the copier. I got my second recycle thing that I'm using, which is an empty ream of paper. That's what happens to the empty reams of paper. I use them to put all my paper in. And as I was going to empty it out, I pulled, you know the little shelf that pulls out? I pulled that out, and it's like, whoa. But you know what? That was not a casual seeking. That was not just a glance. That took effort. It took attention. It took energy. Why? The object was worth seeking. I needed that driver's license. Can I ask you a question? Do you seek Jesus? Do you seek the things above like that? Seek those things which are above. And the word seek here does carry with it the idea to set your heart towards, follow after with diligent effort, like prioritized pursuit. So what are we seeking with all this energy and all this attention and as a prioritized pursuit? The above things. What are the above things, plural? That's pretty generic, isn't it? The things above. Clouds? Airplanes? Stars? Constellations? No. The things above encapsulates all that pertains to the kingdom of God, that which is disconnected with this earthly place and worldly system. This is heavenly-minded mentality. And it's predicated, since you're risen with Christ, it only makes sense that you're going to seek the above things. You're going to be looking for those things for satisfaction. And then he adds the qualifier, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. You seek the above things because that's where Christ, the preeminent one, in all his authority, in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his supremacy, that's where he is located. And you know something? If you're looking above, you can't be looking below when you're looking above. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ, halfway through it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Well, I'm going to begin. Let me look at verse number 24. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 24. He says this: "No man can serve two masters." You can't look up and you can't look down at the same time. Okay? And then he says, "For else he will," what? "He will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," in other words, don't worry, "for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. For yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Aren't the things of this life more than the earthly stuff? Behold the fowls of the air." He's using illustration. "Hey, they don't sow, nor do they reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, being worried about your size, can add one cubit unto your stature?" Can you all of a sudden walk in and say, "I have Bobby type aspirations. I'm only this tall. Oh, I'm going to hope myself to be that high." You can't. You can't change the things that are already established. Again, an earthly thing. "And why do you take thought for your raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't work, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more? Shall he not much more clothe you?" Look at this. "O you of little faith." Earthly, heavenly. Things above, things on this earth. And then he continues. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you." You see what he says, Jesus' own words, and you see what Paul says? Very basically the same thing. Since you have this union with Christ and this great salvation in him and this new life in Jesus Christ, keep your pursuit on the heavenly things, because you really are a heavenly citizen on this earth. That's Philippians. You really don't belong here in the sense of the long term. Matter of fact, the things of this earth are temporary and are passing away. Your heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand, guess what? You're going to be there one day with him, with them. So while you're living on this earth, don't be pursuing legalism. Don't be pursuing intellectualism. Don't be pursuing asceticism. Don't get thrown off guard by those who are trying to get you to follow after the rudiments of this earthly type stuff and the false teachers that are out there. You know what you do? You keep seeking. The present tense. You continually, as a prioritized pursuit, think on the heavenlies. That's where Jesus is. Oh yes, he does say earlier in Colossians, Christ in you, Christ is here. But we look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:1, who is the author and a finisher of our faith. So he says here, when you look at this, we seek those things which are above. May I ask you a question? What are your pursuits in life? What is it you're looking for? To whom are you looking? You're looking for peace? You're looking for satisfaction? You're looking for contentment? You're looking for camaraderie? You're looking for community? You're looking for what? These are all things that are worthwhile looking for, but you know what? When we are looking up and the above things, it helps these things to be put in perspective. Because if you're seeking those things which are below, where's the security? Where's the satisfaction? Where's the sufficiency? Because you have new life in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So what Paul is helping these Colossians to do, in the midst of perhaps the onslaught of false teachings, or those who are trying to trip them up or beguile them, as it earlier stated, tricking them, seek those things which are above. That's where you're going to find satisfaction. That's the life of Christianity. And by the way, that is that mentality that we have. It's a mindset. It is something which is a continual pursuit. You know what's also interesting? The driver's license. Once I found it, my pursuit ended. My pursuit doesn't end with setting my things on the above things. You know why? Because there are times when in my flesh I start seeking these things. And God says, seek these things. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. The Lord's helping me.
Troutman?
Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? And then whom are you pursuing? I'll never forget my pastor. Sunday morning, he was preaching along and he said, I have a confession to make. I've begun a love affair. And the place grew silent. He said, I developed a love affair with God. And everybody's like, wow. But you know, should that not be true for us? I mean, I pursue Dawn. Yeah, I chased her all around the house. Yeah, no. But you know something? We need to keep our heavenly pursuit, seeking the things that are above. What are the things above? Everything about Christ, how Christ lived, what Christ said, the way Christ ministered, the way he interacted with people, how faithful God is, how loving and gracious and kind. This is almost parallel to what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, if there be any, and he lists all these things, think on these things. And you know, every one of those are God-oriented. None of them are me-oriented. All right, now notice something else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is very similar, and I'll go to Philippians once again. In Philippians chapter 3, not as though I've already attained, either is already perfect, the idea is complete, but I follow after, I'm seeking, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not arrived yet. I'm not grown to peak performance. I have not maximized my spiritual knowledge. I have not grown to the place of full spiritual maturity. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be what? Thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now listen. Paul loves these believers so much, and he wants these believers to enjoy life in Christ so much. Like the Philippians, so the Colossians. He puts himself into their space and he says, we're in this together because I'm no better than you guys. We've all got to be pursuing the above things. So this, there's no other condition. Only do this when things are going well. Only do this when God's blessing your life. No. This is a continuation. In the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of joys, in the midst of blessing, this is a consistency that we have that has developed a heavenly pursuit. There's a book written by the late A.W. Tozer. It's called The Pursuit of God. Anybody familiar with that book? Yeah. It's in our church library. I would encourage you, Pursuit of God. He identifies a lot of the above things that we are to be pursuing. Now, he goes on with his second command. These commands align with a preoccupation with Christ. Now, if that's not enough, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things that are here. Hey, Paul, aren't you being a little redundant? Aren't you repeating the same thing? No, not necessarily. Because the word set affections, it means to think, to be minded in a certain way. So when you look at seek, the pursuit, and then you look at the set your mind. So the one is looking at your effort and your attention and your object. And I think the other one is looking at the idea of the thinking. And I think they're two sides of the same coin. But he said, set your affections on things above. In other words, while you are pursuing, while you have a prioritized pursuit, think that way. Follow along with your thinking. It reminds me, too, where Paul writes in Philippians, use this morning. Because how would you like to be a Timothy? Paul says, I'd love to take you on this journey, but there's a problem. You're of a mixed marriage. You're a Greek. You're not a full-blown proselyte. You've got to be circumcised. Can you imagine Timothy? I got a what? What? Paul, are you nuts? Somebody check this guy out. I don't think he's really all with it. I don't know that conversation, but I can't help but to wonder if Timothy, who was seeking the above things and had his affection set or his mind set on Christ, he was able to say, Paul, you ruthless, holy, dictating, demanding, controlling. What he said was this. And again, he must have somehow agreed to the point, okay, let's do it. If it's for Christ, if it's for others, if it's for the advancement of the gospel, and if it's going to be instrumental in leading all souls to Christ, and if it's going to take out any stumbling block, if it's going to remove any potential interference, all right, let's do it. Let's just get it over with, hurry. I can't help but to wonder if that maybe was part of what Paul and Timothy's thinking, Timothy particularly. So I have to ask myself, where's my thinking? Where's my mindset? It reminds me also, Romans chapter 8. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, the thinking completely on the things below, the things that may be of no eternal value, and the things that may be distracting, or the things that may be preventing you from having that heavenly walk. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, in this passage, I think Paul is clearly defining between the unbeliever and the believer. Here in this passage, he says, you who are believers, be spiritually minded. And by the way, what does he mean by the things of the earth? There are certain things of the earth that are not sinful and wrong. There are certain things in life that you have a responsibility to complete. You got to go to work tomorrow, right? Aren't you looking forward to that? And you've got to do laundry. And you've got a lot of earthly things. I think what he is getting at is this. Your preoccupation with your thinking needs to be heavenward on the things above, because that's going to help put things in perspective of how the things of this earth won't be satisfying. You're going to need certain things of this earth. Yep, you do need money, but it's not like I'm pursuing money. Yeah, I need to have relationships, but it's not like I'm depending on them to bring me any kind of true satisfaction. So what Paul is writing to the Colossians, I think, is what we need in our lives. Because how many would say that you are bombarded with mental imagery, you're bombarded with all kind of worldly philosophies? If you watch any TV, the commercials on television and all these things, if you enter one search on your phone for Amazon to consider buying something, when you go to other websites and other places you're going to pursue, they're going to be popping up all over the place. They're like, what is this? They know. They know. When you start searching heavenly things, God things, all of a sudden on your phone comes up hymns and Bible verses and all kind of good stuff. Amen? But actually what he is saying here for us is this. We are not pursuing. We are not putting our minds so much, not musing upon the previously mentioned stuff. By the way, earthly things. There are people who got in trouble with pursuit of earthly things. Achan, God prohibited taking anything in the battle at Jericho. And the rich farmer in Luke 12. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. Therefore, I'll eat, drink, and be merry and all. God says, you fool. Tonight, your soul shall be required of you. Then shall, whose things shall these be? What a different perspective if he would have had a set affection on the things above mentality as opposed to setting affections on the things of the earth. I should have put up perhaps in Matthew chapter 6. Because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So Paul is saying, all right, maintain a mentality that is heaven-oriented, that is God-glorifying, that is Christ-centered, that is ministry-minded, that is others-oriented. And when that happens, guess what? You'll see these things take care of themselves. Because isn't it what he promised? Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Because who is it that's trying to distract you? Who is it that's trying to deceive you? Who is it that's trying to run interference and create doubt in your mind? Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Hath God said, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof. You know what he was doing? He was messing with her mind. messing with her heart. Her comprehension of the person of God, the very Word of God, obedience to God, and all things God. And Satan was trying to take her away from who God is, what God said, and put her thinking on the things of the earth, on the things below. God didn't really mean that. God knows in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Folks, I pray, I trust that we are discerning when those opportunities or temptations come to start be earthly minded. Take our minds. Okay, Lord. Because the devil himself would rather you be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. All right. So you have reasons to be heavenly minded, verses 3 and 4. Those are the commands. So now we have reasons. And these reasons, the first one emphasizes life in Christ. Look at verse number 3. For you are dead. Now wait a minute. Didn't he just say they were alive? I mean, back in verse 1, you are risen with Christ. Yeah. For you are dead. The idea is completed act. Looks back at the point of salvation when the obligation to the slave master of sin and the law was put to death. Believers have positionally died with Christ on the cross, no longer bound to fleshly ambitions and religious duties. Believers are crucified with Christ. And what that means, there's no need to revisit or revive the things of the past. Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's why earlier I said, every single one of us who are saved, we are free from the power of sin. That's Romans 6. We will one day, and I'm looking forward to this, being freed from the presence of sin. Because when this presence of sin is all around us, and you have the sin nature in you, it's going to tempt you to look down, pursue the things of the earth, put your mind on the things that are here, that is transient, that is only temporary. He says our life is hid in Christ. Well, in Romans 6, he says likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it is hid. The idea means to be concealed, or it means to be shielded, like protected. Past action, continuing results, points out something done to the believer. It is not something that's self-initiated or self-induced. Is hid with Christ means you are kept safe and secure in Him through union with Him, ever finding satisfaction in the spiritual sphere in which we really live, with Christ in God. By the way, it shows this spiritual life, which is an invisible reality. Can you see it? Can you see your spiritual life? Can you open up your heart and see saved, covered in the blood? Wouldn't it be great if you could do that? But he says, your life, it's concealed with, protected by, secured, kept safe in Christ. And then he goes on to say, when your life is what? When Christ, who is our life, look at that, the emphasis, because previously, verse 1, since you are risen with Christ, verse 3, your life is hidden in Christ, verse 4, Christ, who is our life. When Christ, our life, shall appear, the idea is to be made manifest, to be revealed. It's a promise, guarantee, which does then produce a confident expectation in Christ's soon return. Is this talking rapture? Is this talking at the end of the tribulation when we come back with Him? Not sure. All I know is this. There's going to be a point and a place when He does appear in all His glory, in the life that we have with him, we also shall appear with him in glory. Our Savior, John also writing, our Savior said he's coming. John says, come quickly. We're ready. When he does come, like in Philippians, he shall change our vile body, stained and saturated and cursed because of sin. And he will change, transform this earthly physical body into a glorified body. And we will share in that same glory with him. One of the things it does say even too, 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. We'll conclude here this evening. 1 John chapter 3. What he is saying is this. Christ, now again, look at this whole thing in light of and in perspective of the whole context. The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast between the non-Christ stuff and the Christ stuff. What other security do religions have? Legalism or intellectualism or asceticism. Do they have any prospect of glory? Of being transformed? They are in a perpetual pursuit of futility. With no satisfaction. Some of the most miserable people you will talk to are those who are caught up in a works-based salvation because they don't ever know when it's enough, and they're always frustrated because it's never good and it's always pursuit, and they never find that place where they've arrived. That's why I'm so glad. Jesus says, it is finished. Rest in that. Trust in that. You're in 1 John chapter 3. Look with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle John writing. And he says this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Intellectualism, legalism, asceticism, all those things, they didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him is purifying himself even as he is pure. Seek those things which are above. That's a purifying element. Set your affection on things above. That is a purifying element. And so as he wraps this up with the Colossians, throughout the entirety of Scripture, God would have his people to be heavenly minded. Since believers are citizens of heaven right now, that's Philippians 3:20, it's most fitting to not only think this way, but also then to live that way, heavenly life on earth. When resisting temptation to and refusing false teachings, believers can earnestly pursue and habitually dwell upon heavenly things. In so doing, you will truly fit the description that was mentioned above. This is the way to live for Christ, your Savior and Lord, the preeminent one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the blessing of life in Christ. Thank you for the security that we have in him. Thank you, Lord, that we have a worthy object to look upon. We have the things that are eternal and meaningful to be preoccupied with. Oh, my Father, I pray that in our lives we would guard our hearts because out of it are the issues of life. And Father, we would protect our hearts saying no to any of the false teachings or anything else that would distract us from heavenly thinking, heavenly-minded mentality. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, and we know that once we get out of this and away from here, we're going to be right back into this workaday world, into the world of philosophies and temptations and all kind of false religions. Oh, Lord, I pray that since we are risen with Christ, we would seek the things above. We would think on the things above to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.